morning and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we are live for a half hour each weekday morning as we seek to provide a service of answering your questions if we can, questions you have about the Bible or about the Christian faith that you would like to ask here. You can call in and ask them and we can see whether there is an answer that I can provide. If not, you know, it may be that somebody else in the audience would know the answer. It's possible that you've heard this host give answers that you don't agree with and you would like to bring correction or balance. You can do that too. The phone number works for both purposes, to ask a question or to call to disagree. The number to call, and our lines are all open right now so you can get right through. The number to call is 1-800-227-5278. That's 1-800-227-5278. And again, I'll give the announcement that I'm giving this week to those who are in Southern California. Once a month, I speak in Temecula on a series I'm teaching called Toward a Radically Christian Counterculture. If you haven't caught the earlier lectures in this series, that's okay. You can still benefit from any individual lecture in the series. It will be challenging to you and an opportunity for you to meet me and other listeners to the program in the area, which I always look forward to. That's going to be this Saturday. Only happens once a month, the second Saturday, excuse me, of each month. And if you've come to these meetings before, you need to be informed that this time it's at a different location. We've had these meetings at three different locations so far. This week we're in a fourth location. And I announced it yesterday as being the Temecula Free Methodist Church. My apologies to the Temecula Free Methodist Church if it exists. It is the Temecula United Methodist Church. That's the Temecula United Methodist Church on Margarita. That is where we'll be holding the meeting this Saturday. There is a potluck, and there is a lecture, and there is fellowship together. And I invite all of our listeners who may be in Southern California at that time to consider joining us. The location can be found at our website. The website is thenarrowpath.com. The date is this Saturday in Temecula, California. And the information about time and address and all those things can be found at the link at our website, which is the announcements link. So it's thenarrowpath.com. Click the link that says announcements and you'll get the information. Okay, let's talk to Art from Los Angeles today. Art, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Thank you for taking my call, Steve. My first question, one of them, is this. In the New Testament, we hear the word love quite oftenly used, you know, love of God, love to mankind. My question to you is this, is how you assess it, how you would interpret this. There are two commandments that we're all familiar with in our Christian life, is love God with all your strength, heart, you know. Then the second one is love thy neighbor, but it doesn't say love with all your heart, you know, the way the first one was identified. Now, my question to you is, I have a opinion towards, well, not my opinion, but my some kind of interpretation towards this, you know, the difference between that. Because everywhere I go and I talk to Christians about it, there seems to be quite a confusion to that. You know, of course, probably because we're not understanding the word love as it is actually really meant during the time in the Hebrew language. You know, we have different interpretation and translations for the word love. Can you explain this and what your assessment is? Because I believe there's a totally different way of looking at a neighbor with love as you love yourself. It doesn't say love God as you love yourself. You know, it's a totally different. Can you explain this, please?
Well, love obviously is a term that is used colloquially in a variety of ways. We can talk about how we love, a certain flavor of ice cream, or how we love a certain kind of weather, or how we love certain activities, or how we love our children, or how we love, our parents, or our spouse, or God. Obviously, love in all these different cases is not the same thing exactly. And in almost every case, we're thinking in terms of some kind of an emotional warmth that we feel toward somebody. In the Bible, of course, love, the idea of emotional warmth in love is not absent. It says in 1 Peter that we should love one another fervently, which would be warmly. However, love is, its primary evidence of it in the Bible is not in what we feel, but in what we do. The command, you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself, is stated in a very practical term in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7:12. Jesus says, as you would that people would do to you, do the same to them. That's his way of saying, love your neighbor as you love yourself. But notice it's not about how you feel. It's about what you do. What you want people to do to you, well, whatever that is, you want it because you love yourself and you want people to treat you well. Well, then, do that to the others. That means love them as you love yourself. And so Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Love is seen in behavior more than in emotion. And it's a good thing, too, because we don't have control over our emotions, but we do have control over our behavior. We can choose to do one thing or another thing. I can't choose to feel something. Maybe in a limited way I can. I can encourage certain emotions by trying to think thoughts that encourage those emotions, but that's not always possible. Let's face it, emotions are determined by lots of different factors, not just my choices. It might even have to do with my physiology or my circumstances or many things can make me feel a certain way. And God does not command us what to feel. He commands us what to do. So when we're told to love our neighbors, we love ourselves. It means that we put that person's interests at the same level we'd place our own interests. Now, Jesus, of course, later gave his disciples an even more demanding commandment. In John 13:34, he said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, that's not the same thing as love your neighbor as you love yourself. The comparison now is not with the way you love yourself, but with the way Christ loves you. Love one another as I have loved you. He said, by this all men will know that you're my disciples. So now, what does it mean? It means that we put another person's interests above our own, as Christ put our interests above his own. He, it says in 2 Corinthians, though he was rich, yet he became poor, so that you through his poverty might be made rich. He put his interests below yours, for the time being, of course. Once he was exalted above all things and at the right hand of God, obviously his interests are what God demands us to be concerned about. But in his earthly sojourn here, he loved his own unto the end, the Bible says. He demonstrated what love looks like by serving, by laying down his life. He said, greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life. Again, that's action, not feelings. You lay down your life, that's something you do. And so what it means to love your neighbor properly is to seek your neighbor's best interests and well-being as you would for yourself. And even maybe above what you would for yourself. That is, if there's a choice, one of you has to suffer and the other can benefit, then you let that person benefit and you take the suffering. That would be Christ-like. That's what Jesus did. And so that would be my understanding of the biblical art of loving and obligation of loving. And, of course, there may be other aspects, too, but I think that's primarily it. I appreciate your call, Art. Let's talk to Conrad from San Diego next. Conrad, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Thank you, Steve. Can you hear me?
Yes, thank you.
Yeah. Steve, firstly, thank you very much for doing the Lord Jesus Christ's work. I mean, it's for putting up your hand and actually doing it. That's fantastic. I wish there were more people out there that were able to do the Lord's work. My question today is rather prophetic. My question is, with all the political events taking place throughout the world, do you personally feel that the return of Jesus Christ is imminent?
Well, the thing is that while it is the case that most radio preachers do see the Bible prophecies being fulfilled in current events, my own understanding of Bible prophecy is somewhat different than many of theirs. Most of the prophecies which are popularly applied to the end times, especially, let's say, the book of Revelation is popularly applied to the end times, Daniel's 70th week, is popularly applied to the end times. The Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 is popularly applied to the end times. Most of that material in the Bible I consider not to be really about our times, but about things that happened already, things that happened since they were, you know, after the time they were predicted, but before the time that you and I were born. Now, I don't have any interest in compelling all people to see things my way, but that is the way I see them, and since you asked my opinion, I don't necessarily see today's political developments as having any parallel in Bible prophecy. Although I will say this, I think there is reason to believe from Scripture, and I take this largely from Revelation 20 and my interpretation of the millennial passage, I do believe there's reason to believe Satan will be loosed and do much damage at the very end of time before Jesus comes. And perhaps things that happen in our lifetime may prove to be the fulfillment of that if we are living in the time of the second coming. But I don't have any assurance that this is so, because although sometimes Christians will say, oh my, things are worse than they've ever been, this is a very provincial outlook. Certainly things are not worse than they've ever been. If you study history, the human race was much more barbaric in many times in the past than practically any group is today. The gospel has gone a long way towards civilizing much of the world, and things are not as bad as they've been at many times in history. They may be worse here in America than they were when we were younger, and that's usually what we mean when we say things are worse than they've ever been, because we are so self-centered. You know, we think of our lifetime as forever. But the truth is, things are getting worse in some parts of the world, and they're actually getting better in some parts of the world. And I, you know, when we want to try to find evidence that our times are those which prophecy predicted, we're often looking at only one sector of the world or only one thing. But I don't personally, in answer to be very direct in my answer, I don't personally see anything that's going on today as having a direct fulfillment of anything that was prophesied for the end times. Now, do I believe the second coming of Christ is imminent? I'll have to just say, giving strictly my opinion, which is only worth, well, you can take my opinion and $5 and get a cup of coffee at Starbucks. But you'll need the $5, not my opinion, because it's not going to be worth much. But my opinion is, my instincts are, I kind of think we might be living near the end. There are things that make me think that could be true, but I don't have any biblical authority for that. There's no prophetic passage that points to what year or even what century Jesus will come back. So I don't really make any predictions.
May I follow up with a statement?
Yes.
Well, I really appreciate your feedback. The reason why I ask this question is that very recently our pastor in the Presbyterian Church down here in San Diego gave a sermon on actually when we pray to really try to listen for answers rather than just pray and be done with it. And I've really tried to apply that. And some of the things that have really been prompted and jumped into my brain or having dreams about and such, which I have not had in the past, have been the thought towards us drawing towards the end of this time on earth and his coming, his glorious coming. Now, this has absolutely nothing to do with a Mayan calendar or any of these other folks that might be predicting June and Bloom, but I've really tried to be still and listen to any sort of prompting. And I feel that not only are the storm clouds brewing, in my opinion, if I were to interpret Revelation myself and what I see is going on in the Middle East and the imminent threats to Israel, the reason I ask your opinion is because I feel that very few people, if they feel that they've been having some sort of communication with God, that people try to suppress that. And, you know, if you were to say to someone, hey, I feel the Lord is telling me this, you know, people might not really respond the way you want them. But I feel I've had quite a lot of thoughts in that direction of late. And
sure.
I was just wondering if other folks have been having those thoughts.
Well, I think probably a lot of people would suggest that they have. I know that I had a lot of those thoughts, and so did many of my friends back in the 1970s when Hal Lindsey published his book, The Late Great Planet Earth, and the preachers we were hearing were telling us that Jesus was coming back at any moment. We'd hear many people say the Lord told them, sometimes they would even prophesy in church, that the Lord's coming is nearer than anyone in the present would imagine. We heard stories about people picking up hitchhikers who, as soon as the hitchhiker had announced that Jesus was coming back, the hitchhiker would disappear from the car supernaturally and would be suspected to be an angel. We'd hear all these things very, very commonly. And this is in the 1970s, so we're talking about 40 years ago. I'm not saying that that means that your impressions can't be true, because there will certainly be a time when Jesus returns, and we may be living in that time. All I can say is that it seems like what you're saying is that you've been devoting yourself more recently to trying to listen to God and not just talk to Him, and you're feeling that maybe He's giving you some feedback confirming that we're near the end of the world. What I can say is I don't know if that's from God or not. It could be. If it is, then we are near the end of the world. But I would also say that many times we need to discern whether the thoughts and impressions we're having are really the Lord or not. And I wouldn't want to discourage you at all from directing your ear toward God to guide you and to lead you. My own thoughts are that what we really need to hear from God is not about how much time is left, but what we need to be doing day by day with the time that is left, whether it's little or much. But God is free to speak on any subject He wants to, and if He speaks to you about that, then you will have, you'll be in on it before the rest of us are. My thought is that even if we are in the end times or are not, our duty remains the same. So I'm not really sure what would change. If I knew that Jesus was coming, let's say, in a month, I can't think of anything I would do differently. And I would hope that every Christian could say the same thing. I would hope that every Christian would be living every day as they would hope to be living if Jesus would come back that day. I appreciate your call, Conrad, very much. Thank you for your input. Let's talk to Robert from Temecula. Robert, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi. Hey, thank you, Steve. I want to commend you. That was very well said and very balanced.
Thank you.
To the previous caller. Very well said. The two things. One would be the word krinos, Matthew 7, the Greek transliteration, where we often misinterpret that for judge, genot, which is really, and the full Aramaic would interpret, do not judge unless you're willing to be judged. Likewise, oftentimes in Christianity, we refer to that as don't judge, don't judge. But they never quite, like in your wonderful explanation to the previous caller, never quite let Jesus finish the sentence. And in the passage, I like to refer to it this way. It is actually not telling you not to judge. If you let the Lord finish His sentence, it's telling you how to judge. He completes sentence by saying, first, judge ye not is not, King James doesn't translate really the full embodiment of the text, but judge ye not really translates with judge not unless you're willing to be judged this way. Now let me tell you how to do it. And I often like to refer to an ophthalmologist or an optometrist. So if you're sitting in his chair and he's about to do LASIK surgery on your eye and he's got something in his own eye, you got a speck, but he's got something that clearly is much easier for him to get rid of in order that he might not do you damage when he goes into your eye with his laser. And the reality, and so I think it's something that has been so indoctrinated in the Christian psyche that it really needs to be emphasized. You hear it everywhere you go. It's like, wait, let him finish the sentence.
I agree with you. I agree with you, Robert. And it's a pet peeve of mine also that Christians are always saying, we're not to judge, we're not to judge, we're not to judge. And what are they basing that on? They're basing it on Matthew 7:1, judge not that you be not judged. But as you say, Jesus goes on to say, if you have a speck in your eye, don't try to, as if you have a beam in your eye, don't try to remove the speck from your brother's eye. But he did say, First, remove the beam from your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck. And so you're right. He's saying, if you're going to judge, you better make sure you don't have beams in your eye. You better not be in a condition that, you know, the judgment you're imposing on someone else would fall heavily and uncharitably on your own behavior. Make sure that you're not a hypocrite. In fact, he specifically says, you hypocrite, first remove the beam from your eye. So he's saying what he's condemning is not judging. What he's condemning is hypocritical judging with a double standard, that you're allowing yourself to get away with things that you're criticizing others for doing. But there's many, many other places in the Bible about judging, which in every case advocate that the Christian must judge. In fact, Jesus himself has another statement in the Gospels that begins with the words, judge not, and that's in John 7:24, where Jesus said, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So he says we should not judge according to appearance. Again, like you said, he's not saying not to judge. He's saying how not to judge. Don't judge a certain way, but he says positively, but judge. But judge, he says, with righteous judgment. So there is as much a command for us to judge with righteous judgment as there is a command for us not to judge in the wrong ways. If you look at the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul is continually advocating that people judge. In chapter 2, he says, you know, the spiritual man judges all things, though he himself is judged by none. And he says, let the prophet speak two or three, and let the others judge. He says about the man who's living in adultery in the church, he says, I have judged him already. And when he says that some of the Christians were going to court with before unbelievers, he says, isn't there a wise man who can make judgments between you? In another place in 1 Corinthians, he says, I speak to you as unto wise, judge what I say. Continually, Paul, in 1 Corinthians, has this probably more than any other book, has exhortations that we must judge. If we are spiritual, we will judge all things. So I appreciate what you're saying, because I agree it is definitely an imbalance in popular Christian speech to say we're not supposed to judge. That's not what the Bible says.
I can see that you definitely are passionate about that.
Very much so. And I think you are too.
What did he say? Know ye not that you shall judge angels? Why can't you judge matters
right
amongst yourselves?
Exactly.
And equally so, and maybe you won't go into too much detail on this, but equally so, at a later date, you can also address John 3:16. It's the same one where Christians in the football games constantly misquote, he didn't come in the world to condemn. Well, actually, read the whole statement. He is saying to those who believe, but yet you are already condemned. And the reason why he didn't come into the world to condemn, because you can't condemn a man twice, you're already condemned. Once you receive the death penalty, the only thing left to do is to give a pardon. So he came.
That's right. So he didn't come to condemn the world. He says, because the world was
already
condemned. Yeah, that's right. All right, Robert, I'm almost out of time here.
Okay, thank you.
Okay, God bless you. Thank you for your input. Let's talk to Lee from Rancho Palos Verdes. I think that's where it's from. Hello, Lee. Welcome to The Narrow Path.
Yeah, hi, Dean Steve.
Good.
Okay, I'm not an avid Bible reader, but I have two questions to ask of you now. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, I guess, verse 9, it says that what has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. And there's nothing new under the sun.
Right.
Now, if that's so, then don't you think a personage like Jesus must have had appeared in our world kind of cyclically many times before our Jesus of 2,000 years ago came to us? And
well,
by
I don't
the
think
same
that
token,
verse... Yeah, I don't think that verse would necessarily mean that, because what Solomon is saying in Ecclesiastes 1:9 is not to be taken as an absolute. I realize that some people, when they read something in the Bible, they say, well, if it's in the Bible, it's absolutely true. The Bible, statements are made in the Bible in certain contexts, and they are true in the context. And what Solomon is really saying, and he gives examples of it, is that really, there are cyclic events. It seems that history repeats itself. I mean, these are the kinds of things he's saying. And we could say all those things without assuming that every single thing necessarily repeats itself. Certainly, to say that the incarnation of Christ happens multiple times would be, I think, to misread his intention. I don't think he means that at all. And it would certainly be contrary to Christian doctrine and the teaching of Scripture generally.
Okay. Okay, now then, let me go to the second question. When Moses was on Mount Sinai, God wrote 10 commandments on the stone tablet for him. And then later, they put them in the Ark of Covenant, I guess. Where are they now? And I would appreciate if you would give me some answers to those two questions.
Sure. Well, the Ark of the Covenant, we don't know if the stone tablets are still in the Ark of the Covenant because we don't know where the Ark of the Covenant is. It may be that the tablets are still there, or it may be that at some point in history they were separated from it. But the Ark of the Covenant cannot be produced for examination today. There are different theories as to where it is or where it went. The last we know of it, it was in the temple that of Herod, excuse me, the temple of Solomon, not Herod's temple at all. It was in Solomon's temple at the time of the Babylonian invasion. And the temple was destroyed and the furniture was taken. But we don't know that the Ark was taken. Jewish tradition holds that Jeremiah took the Ark down to Egypt and it got away and wasn't taken by the Babylonians, but we don't know if this is true either. I'm afraid we just don't know where the Ark is, nor do we need it, because it was part of the Old Covenant. And if we found the Ark of the Covenant, it'd be an interesting artifact for a museum, but it wouldn't have any religious significance today, because there's a new covenant that has made the Old Covenant obsolete. And that's why Jeremiah in chapter 3 said, a time will come when they won't visit the Ark of the Covenant anymore, because it'll be done away with. That time has certainly come. You've been listening to The Narrow Path. My name is Steve Gregg. I'd like you to know we are a listener-supported ministry, and you can go to our website to find out how you might help to keep us on the air. Also at our website, you can find out where I'm speaking, including our meeting in Temecula this weekend on Saturday night. Hope you'll join us again tomorrow, and we'll continue our discussion. God bless.